This text begins with a really great question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, we've talked before, just a little bit of review here, we've talked before about the book of James being wisdom literature. There's lots of wisdom literature in the Old Testament. The book of Proverbs, of course, is the most prominent of the wisdom literature. And wisdom is all about how do you set the direction of your life in those situations in life where there is no absolute rule that applies. Now, there's lots of things in life that have a rule, right? We have the Ten Commandments. Don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't covet, don't murder, etc., etc. All of those are really clear cut. On those days when you're contemplating murdering somebody in your house, the answer is no. Don't do that. You don't need to. That doesn't require wisdom. But there's all kinds of situations in life where there's no clear-cut rule, where how do we know which path to take? James asks, who is wise and understanding among you? Who among you knows how to make good decisions? Who has learned to apply God's truth to everyday life? And we could even take this a step further, because back at the beginning of chapter 3, James said, not many of you should aspire to be teachers. And this is one that sends a chill up my spine. He says, not many of you should aspire to be teachers because you'll be judged by a higher standard. So who should mentor young believers? Who should have leadership in the church? Now, up to this point, James has focused mainly on correcting errors, both of behavior and belief. But with those warnings in mind, now we're moving into, okay, how do we discover God's good alternative to those falsehoods? All too often, and I know you've seen this too, all too often in the church, and I'm talking about just churches in general, when it comes to leadership, we sometimes look for qualities that we would look to in a secular environment, and we make those the criteria of leadership in the church. And that's a wrong turn. Sometimes we look to, okay, you know, is somebody successful in the workplace? Do they have a strong personality? Are they assertive? They must be a great leader. We're going to trust them with leadership in the church. James doesn't go that direction. He goes right to character. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, there's two words here that I want to focus on. Good, by his good conduct, and then let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. We're going to look at the word good, and then meekness or humility. It's sometimes translated. The Greek word that's translated here as meekness is praoutes, as I said, sometimes translated humility. And the word that's translated here as good is kalos. Now, the core meaning of praoutes, or meekness, if you look at it in the whole of its New Testament context, the way that word is used, what it means is to hold the view of yourself that God does. I am exactly, meekness says, I am exactly who God says I am. Just out of curiosity, how many people here are on Facebook? Good. The disease is spreading. What I'm going to get at here is, what does it mean to hold the view of ourselves that God does? That I am exactly who God says I am. Now back to Facebook. I read an article not long ago about a study that was done of Facebook users. And very ironic, because Facebook is supposed to get us connected, right? It's supposed to build social networks, right? That's what it's all about, to alleviate. Guess what? A whole lot of people who really dive into Facebook end up, this study showed, feeling more isolated and more lonely than they were before. And it's because, and for an ironic reason, nobody puts their whole life on Facebook, right? You post the good. What's that? Yeah, they would censor it. Yeah. But seriously, everybody on Facebook, they put the good things that happened to them. They put their vacation in Hawaii on Facebook. They take a picture of the meal that they ate at a nice restaurant on Facebook. They have pictures of their smiling children or grandchildren on Facebook. Nobody posts a video of themselves having the flu. Nobody posts a picture of their baby's dirty diaper. Okay? Nobody posts, oh, hey, here's a copy of the negative evaluation I got at work today. And so what happens is you get an artificial picture of people's lives. And you're sitting there mindful of your real life with all of its ups and downs and its complications and challenges and disappointments. And you start comparing yourself to somebody else's highlight reel and end up feeling more isolated and lonely than you were before. Well, I've got good news for you. God's view of you is not filtered by what you choose to post. In truth, and I'm going to speak for myself, but you're just like me. I'm sometimes lonely, discouraged, fearful. But at the same time, underneath all of that, I am gifted, I am blessed, I am loved. I am a child of Almighty God. And I am loved, and you are loved with all the love there is from all eternity. You and I are a complex swirl of hopes and fears and disappointments and dreams, and God knows it all. Meekness, then, prautes, is a view of yourself that's not based on comparison to other people, but rather on the love and promises of God, and a humility that grows out of that. The God who loves us, who he knows everything about us, and loves us completely. Humility is a strength. It reduces our anxious uncertainty and trades it for stability. The spiritually healthy, meek person doesn't need constant reassurance or applause, doesn't turn every bump in the road into a catastrophe. He or she isn't captive to their fears, doesn't care who gets the credit. I love C.S. Lewis's definition of humility. He said, "The truly humble person is the person who is genuinely interested in others." The meekness of wisdom, James calls it. It's something that should be evident in the lives of people who are growing to Christian maturity. Now, the other key word here that I want to look at is good. James says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. There are two words in the New Testament that are generally translated as good. One of them is kalos, which we're going to talk about. The other one is agathos. And agathos carries the meaning, carries the sense of nobility, purity, flawlessness. But kalos is different, and that's the word that's found here in James 3:13. It means beautiful, good in the sense of having intrinsic beauty, being attractive. We're drawn to it. Now, James is obviously not talking here about physical beauty. A kalos person is magnetic. A kalos person is a joy to be around. I want you to think for a moment, picture. I'm sure you can bring up her face out of the database in your mind. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Now, she first came to the world's attention when, many years ago, a guy from England, a journalist named Malcolm Muggeridge, wrote a book about her called Something Beautiful for God. Now, I hope you'll forgive me if I say I'm pretty well assuming that Muggeridge wasn't talking about the kind of beauty that would get you on the cover of a fashion magazine. Because I don't mean to be unkind, but that wasn't Mother Teresa, right? She was homely and beautiful. Kalos. The beauty that comes from the presence of Christ. I want to ask you a question. Don't you want to be a part of a beautiful church? I do. There's something good and beautiful about a fellowship of believers where Christ is present with power. And there's a humility that comes from knowing His presence. And there's a love that's shared that's beautiful and attractive to a searching world. We're called to be the flock that follows the good shepherd, kalos, the beautiful shepherd. We sing a hymn sometimes. We should have sung it today, but too late now. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations. Well, now James is going to shift gears. And he's going to talk about the wisdom from below and the wisdom from above. And we're going to get through this pretty quickly. First of all, there's an earthly wisdom or demonic wisdom, and then there's the wisdom from above. First of all, the wisdom from below. This is verses 14 to 16 again. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. The phrase, repetition is biblical underlining. And there's a phrase here that's repeated twice. Jealousy and selfish ambition. When selfish ambition, when personal agendas, when self-aggrandizement raises its ugly head in the church, which it will because we're human, we can know that that's not godly wisdom. That's the wisdom from below. And James is saying, flee from it. Don't kid yourself. He says, don't be false to the truth. But there's a better wisdom. James calls it the wisdom from above. And listen again, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's pure truth. But it's never puritanical. It doesn't have a hard edge, because he goes right on to say it's pure, but it's also gentle. We're never to be harsh with the truth. We're to be gentle with it, with people. And open to reason. Wisdom says, all right, tell me what you think. I don't have all the answers. Talk to me and I'll listen. I want to skip down now a little bit. Verse 18 has a farming metaphor. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, James is reflecting the teaching of his brother, isn't he? Jesus loved farming metaphors and parables about seeds being planted. And now James is giving us a harvest metaphor, a farming metaphor. A harvest of righteousness is sown, planted in peace by those who make peace. Now, part of what these farming metaphors imply, he's saying a harvest of righteousness, in other words, the harvest of godliness and the reflection of godly character in our lives, comes when we sow. We plant the seeds of peace, and it's the peace of Christ that he's talking about, and knowing him, and the peace that comes from only from Christ. And part of what that implies, and you know this if you're a gardener or if you've ever been a farmer of any kind, you don't plant a seed and put a little water on it and then stand back and watch and wait for something to happen. Exactly. It takes time. You have to wait. You plant and then wait, knowing that God is faithful and he's at work in your life and he's at work in other lives. Fruit will appear in due time. Now, over 60 years ago, Walt Disney produced a movie about Johnny Appleseed. Does anybody else here remember watching that? Yeah. Okay, and there's a song from it that I think you probably know. So just join right in with me and sing. Oh, the Lord is good to me, and so I thank the Lord for giving me the things I need, the sun, the rain, and the apple seed. The Lord is good to me. Amen. Okay. You may know that Johnny Appleseed, his real name was John Chapman. He was an itinerant Bible teacher in the early 1800s, and he itinerated throughout Pennsylvania and into Ohio and Indiana, not only taking apple trees, but taking the gospel. And at places along the way, towns along the way, he would establish apple tree nurseries, and then leave somebody local in charge of it to nurture the saplings, and then he would be on to the next town. He was committed to he never made a dime off of it. He was committed to simple living and to just sharing the gift of fresh fruit along with the gospel. But here's why I bring him up, back to our planting metaphor. He was responsible for the planting of thousands and thousands of apple trees, knowing that he would never eat the fruit. By the time those trees were mature and really bearing fruit, he wouldn't be around anymore. And a generation yet unborn was going to be blessed by the seeds that he planted. Christ Presbyterian Church, let's take that attitude. We are planting seeds that by God's grace are going to grow to maturity in a great tree to produce fruit for him. We've just begun. We've got our first anniversary coming up in September. We're going to have a celebration. We're going to have worship in the park. It's going to be great fun. We're going to have a lunch together. So start planning on that. I believe the last weekend in September. We're planting seeds right now that perhaps for many of us here won't get to see the fruit. That's all right. At some point in the journey, you have to start planting trees the shade of which you will not enjoy. Or getting back to Johnny, planting apple trees that you're not going to eat the fruit, but we plant anyway. Because those who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for the wisdom that comes from above, and I pray that you would cleanse out of us the false wisdom of this, the demonic wisdom of this world, that leads us to want to assert ourselves and to push our own agendas and selfish ambition. Give us grace to put that aside and to receive the wisdom that comes from you, full of gentleness and purity and peace. Give us wisdom as a church as we seek the way forward that you are calling. And Lord, we anticipate, because of your grace, one day reaping that harvest of peace. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.